what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I'm going to just have sort of a glimpse at, I don't think we can get into all the depths at, how the church is really an instrument of God's power in this world. And Paul has been reminding us of the fact that the church is meant for family life, right? We've learned that. And when the church is disunited, then the power of Christ is not seen. And we've been looking at that the last few Sundays. And we're done with that section. And now Paul is moving into something more positive. He's going to be ending his letter, really, in Romans 15 and 16. And as he ends his letter, he ends it on a very positive and an encouraging note. And the main idea in this end of the letter is that, brothers and sisters, the church is one of the most exciting organizations and organisms to be involved in. You may be doing many other things in the world. You may be involved in your work, and all of that is necessary. But the most exciting thing that you can be a part of, even though it falters, even though it's weak, is the church of Jesus Christ. Because Christ's power is seen in the world only in the church. And you should pinch yourself sometimes, you know, when you experience that power. And so Paul is just very excited at the end of this letter. Are you excited? I am. I hope that none of you come to church on Sunday morning as you're getting in the car and say, oh no, another Sunday where I lose a little sleep and I have to go and sit in that room. I hope none of you, I don't think in that way. You know, and if you're thinking in that way, then there's something going wrong in terms of you really experiencing the power of the Church of Jesus Christ. But I get into my vehicle every Sunday morning, and it doesn't matter how tired I am, there's a sense of excitement. Wow! I get to be with God's people. I get to sing with God's people. I get to experience the power of God's Word. And I trust that that's your portion. Better is one day in your courts, right, than 1,000 elsewhere. I know I got to do other things, but one day in your courts, a few hours in your courts, Lord, are so wonderful and refreshing. And let me say this, though. The church is not these hours only. In a sense, these few hours that we spend on Sunday morning is like being recharged. But the church is all the ministry that you do from Monday through Saturday as you leave this place. And that's powerful as well, isn't it? And if you've gotten to experience that, and I trust you are, the fellowship of the saints, that's powerful. And so Paul, as he finishes this section and he says, all right, let's be done with this disunity stuff because really, we need to be one. He starts moving into now a more positive aspect. Now, these are the things that make me excited about the church. And the first thing that makes Paul excited about the church is just the power of ministry. Just the strength of ministry, the strength of God's love that can be experienced when people that are saved live together as a family. There's a great power in that. And it is much more powerful than any other organization in the world, right? Because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And so Paul expresses one of the ways in which Jesus builds his church is by giving a deep and enduring love towards one another. Some of you came into Caleb's bed and you were hugging him like he was your own son. And I was like, hey, get away from him. He's my son. But, you know, on the other hand, I was thinking, who gave that to you? It was Christ, right? I mean, we don't usually love strangers in this way that aren't from our family, but it's Christ that gives us this kind of powerful affection for one another. And there's a sense in which you have to just step back and say, this is from God. And I think that's what Paul is doing as he looks at the church and as he ends this letter. And so we're just going to be looking at the excitement in two verses. There's going to be several other things that Paul talks about that we'll look at in the following Sundays, but two verses where Paul is excited about the power of God's love in the church that makes people serve one another, that makes people minister to one another. Romans chapter 15 and verses 14 and 15. It says this, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. And that just shows the power of body life in the church. Then he goes on to give his own life and his own example in verse 15. But he says, but I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace of God that was given to me from God. That's really not the end of the sentence, but that's all we look at today. And today what we want to see in these two verses as we look at Paul's excitement, he says so many times, I myself also about you am convinced. And then he says that you're full of goodness, that you're filled with all knowledge, right? And he's just super excited about the potential that is there when believers live with one another, that they can really love and serve one another. Why? Because of the gospel. Right? There's so much power in the gospel. And then he thinks about his own life. He says, why do I have a relationship with you? I have never even met you. I've never been to Rome, if you study the context of Romans. And yet we love one another. Why? He says, it's because of Christ. And he says, but I've been urged and pressed by Christ to write to you very boldly and directly. And God's love has filled me as well. And I'm excited about that, that this relationship, I can go to a strange place in Ahmedabad or something like that and meet a pastor and just hug him like he is my father because I am one with him in Christ, right? And Paul says, I don't know you Romans, but I'm one with you. Verse 15, because of the grace of God that was given to me. And so we're really going to be looking at verse 14 and 15 as two powerful illustrations, one from the Roman church and one from Paul, about the power of God's love in our relationships with one another. Ministry is powerful, and this is one of the reasons why you should come to church. You should not come to church just to sing. You should not come to church just to hear me preach, okay? I'm talking myself out of a job. But you should really, and I think this is biblical, you should come to church to serve, because the power of God's love is seen when you get into relationships with one another. I think everything else is just an appetizer towards that final entree of experiencing God's love in your relationships with one another. And so Paul shows us this. If you come to church on Sunday and you just sit here and you run out, I'm sorry for you. Because you have barely experienced anything of what the church is really like. But if you come and you spend time getting to know one another, seeing each other's needs, becoming burdened by each other's needs, and then pouring what Christ has given you in His grace to one another, you are going to be skipping with Christ-like joy. That's what Paul is saying. Now, there are two powerful effects of a healthy church ministry that excite Paul. And the first powerful effect we find in verse 14. He says, it's addictive. You know, he says, it is just addictive. It's contagious. When one person starts loving, the other person wants to love as well, right? I love the way in which trials bind us together. And that's something that only happens in the Church of Jesus Christ. But you know why? It's because we have been so impacted by the service of Jesus Christ in our own lives that when we see needs, we are drawn to those needs, right? And this is something that captivates the hearts of the saints. This is not something that you always see in the world. Sometimes you see this in the world, but you don't always see this in the world. I remember a few years ago, there was an elderly couple that had a punctured tire outside my house. And me and a friend, we were just watching them. And after a while, we realized that they couldn't get the bolts off even. So we ran out there and we just helped them. And it was like, I don't know, we had done something fantastic for them. I said, you know, it's very simple to change a tire. You don't have to do anything. They came back later, they got us some food, they got us some gifts. I said, please, please, it's okay. But they just said, this was one of the comments they said, they were Goans that lived in Goa. They said, it's just so rare to see somebody being affected by another person's need. Usually people just walk by. And that's something that we have to demonstrate in the church, right? That we are attracted to the needs of others. And Paul says, one of the first things that excites me about the church is I don't have to write to you very long. I know that you will be attracted to each other's needs. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, he says, I'm convinced that you are full of goodness, right? That you love to do good deeds to one another and that you're filled with all knowledge. You know, when Paul uses this idea of convinced, it's something that shows usually a conviction that he has about Christ. Like Philippians 1:6, have you memorized that verse? Right? That I am convinced that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Now we can say that about Jesus, that he's always faithful, right? But now it's amazing. Paul is saying, I have that similar kind of conviction for Jesus' people. That you love each other. And why is that? Because you're born again. It's not because of me. It's not because of any human enterprise. But it's because Christ has really taken out your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. In fact, one of the things that I can say that is an evidence that somebody's not born again is if they don't like other people. You know, if you just like to be on your own, the moment somebody says, you know, I'm sick or something, you know, you go to some other place, you know, I don't want to even hear about people's needs. That might be an evidence that you don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't know the Savior who stretched out his arms and gave his life for you. But one of the evidences of being born again, Paul says, is I'm convinced that all born again people, they are struck by a contagious affection for one another. And I love the church for this. He says, I love the church because ministry captivates the hearts of the saints. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Let's just look at it quickly. There are three ways, I think, in which Paul is convinced that ministry captivates our hearts. Can you see that? Concerning you, my brethren, Paul is emphasizing this over and over again. I myself also am convinced that you yourselves, you can see all of his language. He's just saying, this is just so encouraging to me. And then he says three things. He says, you're full of goodness, you're filled with all knowledge, and you're able to admonish one another. What are these three things? Let's just look at them briefly, and maybe it can be a reminder to you about ways in which to tap into the love of Christ and give it to others. This is the way in which you will grow in the energy of Christ by doing these things. The first thing that he says is, you're full of goodness. Now, I think what that means is very simply, when Paul uses this term over and over again in other epistles, like 2 Thessalonians 1:11, it's the idea that God may fulfill every desire for goodness. That is, that when you come into church, you just kind of have an affection for doing something good, right? It encourages me. Sometimes some brothers come up to me and say, you know, Sammy, I've just been noticing that, you know, the stairway is not cleaned. Do you mind if next Sunday I get a broom and I start sweeping it? And I say, hallelujah, right? But what I'm seeing in all of that is that person is born again. You know why? Because they come to church not looking for things that people can do for them, but they come to church because Christ has done so much for them. They come with a desire for goodness. They come with a desire to give, right? You don't have to, you know, I don't want, somebody has told me, sometimes there was a few Sundays that, Sammy, maybe you need to make an announcement that we need to have more money given in the offering bag. I don't want to do that ever. Because I want it to be from the heart. I don't want you to ever be scolded into giving money or giving service for Christ, because I might be asking somebody who's not born again to do something that is not given by the Spirit, right? I don't want to create hypocrites here. But I want people that would be pinching me and grabbing me and saying, I want to give. I want to serve. You know where that comes from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. And I think the first way in which we see this energy of addiction to service is when people start getting involved in serving others with the grace that God has given them. You remember Acts chapter 9 and verse 36? It says, now in Joppa, you remember Joppa from the Old Testament? Well, Joppa is also in the New Testament. And it talks about a disciple, a faithful disciple, not a faithless disciple like in the OT, but a faithful disciple named Tabitha. And this woman was also, in the Greek, she was called Dorcas, which means gazelle. And the reason why she was called a gazelle in Acts chapter 9 verse 36, because it says, this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity towards others. And so the church used to call her a gazelle. That is that she's always running around and skipping around. Have you ever seen gazelles, you know, or deers? I was visiting a village where one of our PTS students was, and as we were driving the car, we saw a group of sambar stag running through the fields. And Dinesh was telling me, I get to eat those. I said, that's illegal, isn't it? He says, no, you can buy it from the tribals. But it was fun just to watch them running through the fields. And the way in which they skip, sometimes it looks like they're almost going 100 meters at a time, you know. And there's just a lot of energy. And Tabitha was called this way because when she came into the church, she was just jumping from person to person, trying to help them and trying to serve them. You know, I experienced that a little bit this week. Where people were just constantly calling. I was thankful that Caleb wasn't old enough to have a cell phone, but they were calling me, they were calling Nicole, can we do this, can we do that, can we do this, can we do that? And that's a little bit of an evidence of the fact that you have been given grace by Christ. And grace takes away the selfishness from our hearts and makes us selfless servants, right? One of the ways in which you can shrivel up and die in the Christian life is if you come to church and you don't even serve one person. I'm telling you, it will produce a sense of negativity in your life. And the way to abound in Christ's gospel and Christ's grace is to give it away, because the more you give, the more you gain, right? And there are so many ministries that you can get involved in this church. And let me tell you this. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, the visible ministries aren't the most important ministries. You know why? They're dangerous ministries. Don't try to get my ministry, because I get more judgment from God. You know why? There's more temptation for pride for me. So I got a tough job. But try to do easier ministries, okay? And ministries that are invisible are actually more spiritual. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us. Those are the members that will be honored actually more in heaven. Did you know that? So try to find things that nobody can notice, so that all the glory may go to Jesus, right? For what he's doing in the church. Some of you, you know, Caleb isn't here this morning, and I was just, again, I don't want to make this whole sermon about Caleb, but I was just noticing, you know, who's going to put out the chairs? Who's going to do this? And it began to dawn on me that this young boy does a lot of things to set up church in the morning. Wouldn't it be useful if a few adults came in the morning? You know, not because Caleb is asking me, but just because I think we need to have more people serving. And even doing simple things like cleaning the stairs, laying out the chairs, making sure the lights are on, making sure the ACs are turned on so that people don't come in and die of heat. And just these small little things that help people to worship the Lord. Some of you can come even half an hour early and just do this work of preparation, right? And so Paul is saying that one of the ways to be captivated by love is to grow in service. Grow in service. You know, those of you that are serving, you know how fun it is, isn't it? I hope you have that attitude. I don't want anybody serving in the church that doesn't enjoy it, because it is fun to give your life away for Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. You're full. You're overflowing. Nobody can stop you from doing the work of Christ. Some of you need to get involved in Sunday school ministry, right? And serve the kids. That's one of the most important ministries. Now, that is if you are good at it, okay? But get involved in serving others. Don't try to do things that are big that people can notice. Do things that nobody can notice except for Jesus Christ. You're full of goodness. He goes on to say, not only are you full of goodness, but where does this goodness come from? It comes from being sound. He says, you're filled with all knowledge. You know, how can you grow in being more of a serving person? You got to be more of a scriptural person. You got to have more of Christ in you. What is the fuel? What is the petrol of being a loving person? It is to know the love of Christ. People that know Christ, they serve Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying, I'm excited that the most mature people in the church are the people that are the most serving people. Now let's talk about this idea of knowledge. There is a danger with knowledge, and there is a knowledge that can cause people to actually shrivel up and become proud, right? The Bible teaches us that knowledge puffs up. So how can Paul say in this verse that actually, church, I want you to grow in knowledge? You might raise your hand and you may say, knowledge puffs up. Well, it's very interesting. The word that he uses for knowledge is not just a theoretical knowledge in this verse, but it's a knowledge that comes from experience. You know, we have a few medical doctors here, and this is funny to me, but just being in a hospital recently, I can tell the difference between an intern and between a mature doctor. And it's just, the interns are always making wrong diagnoses, right? And then the doctor comes in and just says, you know, that was all rubbish. You need to do this instead. And you know, the main reason is the intern, he's just finished his medical degree and it's all just in his head, but he doesn't have any experience of applying that knowledge in life, right? Now, I'm not speaking to any of you personally. My uncle, who is a pediatrician, and he was head of the hospital in Jahangir department, he got transferred to Australia. They didn't recognize his degree there, you know, because he had to transfer his degrees over there. So he became a junior, and there was this well-educated Australian over him. And Benji said this kid came into the hospital, and he was complaining of pain. And the guy was prescribing him some tablets. And Benji said, I don't know what it is, Sammy, sometimes. He says, it's just all those decades of experience in the mission hospitals, I looked at this child's face. I looked at the color of his skin. And I said, we need to rush him into surgery right now because his intestines are twisted. And sure enough, you know, the senior was just looking at Benji and saying, are you sure? Are you sure? They took him into the surgery and the OT, and his life was saved. And that's the difference between knowledge and experience. There's a lot of people that have degrees that are useless, right? You just have BAs and BDs and whatever, and PhDs, which my dad says is permanent head damage, and you're useless at life. And some of us, we get into the church and we just want to cram our head with theology and soteriology and eschatology, and the Bible is saying, are you using it? You know? If you know about eschatology and Jesus is coming in, how is it producing hope in your heart? How is it producing a holiness in your heart as you're prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ? Every aspect of knowledge is useless unless it is lived out in life. And so the real mature people in the church are not people that can just recite Bible verses. We get impressed sometimes, right? Somebody comes and they recite 100 Bible verses. You know, I'm not impressed by them. I want to know, have you applied those, at least two of those verses, in some way in life? Then you're a mature person that is ready to serve. So we don't recognize people based on their degrees. We recognize people based on their experience in life. And so also does God. And so Paul says, you're full of knowledge. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14, the writer of Hebrews, he's so sad. He says, you Hebrew congregation, I want to give you meat and you're asking for doo-doo. Huh? You need to grow up and you need to eat meat, right? And he says, solid food, Hebrews chapter 5. This is one of my favorite verses about knowledge. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to discern good from evil. Follow people and try to learn from people in the church who use the word and not just know the word. Okay? Those are the kinds of people that should become the leaders in women's ministry. Those are the kinds of people that should become the leaders in Sunday school. Not just people who have head knowledge, but people who have life knowledge of the Word of God. Find such people and follow them. And that will help the church grow in service. But it's very important that we connect doctrine to application. It's very important that we connect the Word of God to the ministry of God, right? Otherwise, we will be doing things that are wrong. We will be doing things that are displeasing to Christ. We might have a Sunday school ministry where we don't emphasize the gospel, but we just do games, right? We might have a music ministry where we don't emphasize Christ, but we just have great, tight music. You see what happens when you don't have doctrine connected to the ministry of God's word? And isn't that the problem with the church today? There's a lot of people that are filled with goodness, but they're not filled with knowledge. Not only does Paul say, I'm excited about the church because it's a serving church, because it's a sound church, but he says all of that leads you to be a church that safeguards one another. What do we do in ministry? What is the main work that we do in ministry? You know the main work that we do in ministry? He says it at the end of this verse. It is that you are able also to admonish one another. You know, all our ministry and all our relationships are utterly useless unless they result in people becoming less sinful and more like Christ. If you're getting into ministry or service just because you want to be nice to people, then you're useless. But if you're getting ministry in the church because you want people to become changed and more like Christ, then that's ministry that showcases the love of God. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying ultimately all our works of goodness should not be just good in and of themselves. They should be good in that they make people more like Christ, right? He says that you're able also to admonish one another. And I call this that ultimately all ministry results in us safeguarding one another. Why? Because of this word admonish. Now when you look at the word admonish in your Bibles, I don't know if you have another translation, you think it's just a scolding, right? You see somebody in sin, and you go to them and you say, brother, you're horrible. I can't believe you went to the lunch table and you took 6 pieces of chicken. Did you see all those starving kids over there that haven't even got their first piece? And you just scold them, right? Now, sometimes we think that that's what this word means. But actually, the word admonish in the Greek, and one of the reasons why we get into trouble in the church is we think, you know what it means to be holy? You just go to people and you slap them twice and say, repent and become more like Jesus, right? Stop smoking. Stop drinking. Stop running around with women, right? Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord. And what happens is we actually drive relationships into a sense of hopelessness when we live in just telling people what's wrong with them. This word for admonish in the Greek, I don't often use Greek words, but it's nuthateo. And what it means is to place something good into the mind. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, which we looked at several moons ago, and it said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, your ministry is not loving if you just tell people what is wrong with them. You know, many of us have broken relationships in the church because we're only good at telling people what's wrong with them. You need to show them what to do that is right, right? You can't just tell them this is wrong. You need to also show them this is right. Paul speaks about this in Ephesians 4. He says, not only do we put off the old man, but we also need to put on the new man. When does a thief stop becoming a thief, according to the Apostle Paul? It's not when he stops stealing. If he stops stealing, he's going to start stealing again, right? Remember Jesus shared the parable that if you cleanse your house of one demon, be careful if you just leave it empty, because another seven demons will come and infest it and make it worse than it was before. When does a thief stop becoming a thief? Paul says this in Ephesians 4. He says when he gets a job. And when he starts giving others with his resources, right? And so one of the aspects of ministry that we need to grow in understanding, like even with our kids, is you can't just tell them, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, and then they just hate you, right? You got to also show them the pathways of righteousness that can replace that wrong thinking. And brothers and sisters, we've got to really grow in this. I would admit, I don't have patience to try and work with people. I just like to slap people and tell them, you're wrong, you need to change, right? But the Bible says that in our relationships, if we really love one another, we don't just show people when they're wrong. We also help them to change. We help them to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And so we love one another enough to admonish one another. Just to give you an example, I remember some Bible studies ago. It was with a different group. We were meeting in my house. And I used to keep, you know, scolding people and saying, it's really sad. I say we need to pray. And only me and two other people pray, and nobody prays. And I was just, you know, scolding them. And so one of the ladies came to me afterwards and she said, Sammy, you know, one of the reasons why I don't pray is, number one, I don't think I can pray. I don't know how to use big theological words like you guys that are trained know how to use. And so can you help me? And it began to hit me on the head that I can't be a pastor if I just tell people you need to pray. I need to teach them how to pray. And so the next Bible study, and this was so refreshing, and it taught me again that we need to not just scold, but we need to transform. We opened up a psalm, and I said, each one of us is going to read one verse from the Psalms, and then we need to do three things with it. Okay? We need to remember some grace of God, possibly, that we see in the psalm. We need to repent of some sin, possibly, that we see in the psalm. And then we need to run after some truth of holiness that maybe we see in the psalm. And translate that into a prayer request. Okay? Translate that into a prayer request. And we went around the room. And we didn't even have Bible study that Wednesday. We just prayed. Because everybody was like, can we keep praying? And so one of the things that you have to learn in ministry is you can't just tell people that they're wrong. You got to show them the pathways of righteousness that they can walk in. And then the church grows, right? In love and in encouragement. And so we're captivated by serving. We're captivated by soundness. And we're captivated by the ministry of safeguarding each other. Well, you might say, give us an example. And so Paul gives us his own life. Verse 15, he says, but I, I myself have been doing all these things that I'm excited to see in you people. He says, I myself am an example of writing to you boldly on some points so to remind you again. And this key phrase at the end of verse 15 is this, of the grace of God that was given to me. Of the grace that was given to me from God. Paul says, why do I do this work of even writing Romans? Why do I exhort you even to love one another? He says, you know why? Because of the grace that we have received from God. You know, one of the reasons why we love to serve in the church is because we realize that nothing that we have is ours. That's what Paul is saying. One of the reasons that you want to serve in the church is when you think, you know, I don't want to lose something, right? If I serve, I'm going to lose my money. If I serve, I'm going to lose my time. If I serve, I'm going to get a headache because that person is such a pain, right? And we think, I'm going to incur some loss. And you know, Paul says, you know how I drive that attitude away from my time is not mine. My money is not mine. My life is not mine. But everything that I am is given to me because I'm just a servant of God, right? And He's the master. And when you walk into church, you can't think, this is mine, this is mine. But Paul says you begin to think as a servant. And what does a servant do? He lives for the pleasure of his master, right? He gives the grace of his master as a good steward. And so I love how Paul, in a sense, he exemplifies for us some of the ministry that he was exhorting us in verse 14. He says, I love ministry, number one, because it captivates our hearts. It's addictive. But I also love ministry because it commands and it cultivates servanthood in our lives. What is the key aspect that we want to hear from Jesus when we see him on that final day? Well done, boss, right? Well done. You were a good lord over that ministry. Well done. You took charge. You took charge. I like the way you command people. Now, what does Jesus say? Well done, good and faithful servant. I think many people are going to be surprised on that day because a lot of big shots are going to be sent to the back of the line. And a lot of faithful, unknown people are going to be coming to the front saying, well done, you were a servant. And that's what I'm pleased in. What does a servant do in the church? I think we learn, again, three things from Paul. He says a servant, first of all, is bold in the church. When you become a servant, you become bold. You're not afraid. Look at what he says in verse 15. But I've written very boldly to you on some points. You know, what is the prideful and wrong attitude sometimes that we have in church? Is your life is your life, and my life is my life, and I don't need to be bothered by you, right? And so we come to church and we do what? We give kisses and hugs to each other. How are you doing? Well, I'm struggling. No, I don't want to know about that. I just want to hear fine, and I want to give you a hug, and then I want to go and eat my meal, right? I love Proverbs chapter 27. And verses 5 and 6, it says, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Are you an enemy today that is just kissing people like Judas kissed Jesus in a fake way and saying, I love you, but you don't want to deal with some of the problems that you see in people's lives? Being a servant of Jesus Christ means that you will have the courage to put your neck on the line sometimes and get some unpleasant responses from people and say, I want to speak to you boldly. You know why? Because I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And if I see some failure, if I see some sin in your life, I want to speak to you about it. We need to learn this attitude that comes from the Apostle Paul. Throughout the book of Romans, he speaks in a very open way. He says, you are sinners. He says, Jews, you have nothing in and of yourselves except for the grace of God that came through Jesus Christ. He says, church, you need to recognize that the only value in your life is that you have been chosen by God and you're elected by God. He speaks very directly. He says, for the sake of food, don't destroy your brother. You know, he hasn't even met these people, and he's speaking in a way that you would say, Paul, are you going to be friends with these people when you meet them? He says, yeah, I believe so. You know why? Because I want to be open. I don't want to be fake. Brothers and sisters, in your relationships with one another, if you want to grow in love and ministry, you got to learn how to be honest, right? I trust that even in your marriages, you don't just have this attitude of, please don't speak to me about anything wrong in my life, right? Otherwise, I'm going to get upset with you. But in your marriages, husbands, you say to your wives, you know, thank you so much for telling me that I was a fool that day. You know, in the way in which I spoke. Because I need a wife that is not just going to kiss me like an enemy, but is even going to wound me, right? And then kiss me, okay? And tell me, thank you for repenting, right? And same with wives, right? Don't tell your husband, don't say anything wrong about me. You just got to say you're beautiful and nice all the time. You're asking your husband to be your enemy if you're asking him to do that. Now, husbands, don't take advantage of this, okay? But you got to be real and honest with one another. And then ultimately, even in the church, I hope we're just not kissing each other superficially, but we're really getting into each other's lives like Paul and saying, I see sin, right? And I want to protect you from sin. That's what loving people do, right? That's what family does. So servanthood makes us bold. But secondly, and this is important, you might say, okay, I want to get out there now and I want to tell all these brothers and sisters about all the sin that they have in their life. Hallelujah, right? And he says, wait a minute. Before you speak, look at the second principle of servanthood. He says, not only should you be bold, but you should also be biblical. He said, I have written to you very boldly on some points. He says, and what was I writing to you? So as to remind you. He said, I didn't give my own opinions. I only gave you the existing truth that God has given. When I speak to people about important issues, you know, the book of Romans has more Old Testament quotations in it than any other epistle that Paul has written. You know why? Because he's speaking about things that are central. He's speaking about things that are important. And he even says here in this verse, in verse 15, he says, I could only speak things to you that are already revealed by God. Now, think about it. Paul is an apostle. If he wanted to, he could have just run off and said, I'm an apostle. I can give you new revelation. But he said, even as I was writing to you, I wanted to base what I was writing to you on the revealed word of God. Right? How much more important for us when we speak to one another that we remind people. We don't say, you know, brother, I think that you're a sinner because, you know, you don't wear a tie. You know, and we just give our opinions. I think you're a sinner because every Sunday you come in bathroom chapels to church, you know. That's so unholy, right? You're so disrespectful. You know what we're doing there? Is we're giving our opinions. And that's not helpful, right? And maybe we do it with other things as well. What does Paul say? He says, when I speak to you about important things, one, I want to speak to you boldly, but two, I want to speak to you biblically, otherwise I want to zip my lip. If I can't base what I'm saying on the Bible, then it's my opinion. And I don't want to deal with you with my opinions, right? Proverbs 18 verse 2 says this. Proverbs 18 verse 2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind, his own opinions. We don't need foolish people in the church that run around telling people, this is what I think, right? Your hair is too long. Next Sunday, you need to get a haircut, right? Or, you know, you're a sinner, sister, because your hair isn't coming down below your shoulders. We don't need to speak to each other about things that are preferences and opinions, because that is not helpful, right? But you need to speak to them about maybe more important things, right? Are you neglecting the fellowship of the saints? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you living in a generous way? We need to speak to them about vital issues rather than our own mind. See how Paul is such a good example, isn't he? He speaks to the church about loving one another and he says, I loved you this whole time while I was writing this letter. But here's one final thing. He says, you remember Ephesians 4:15, we might even want to run out with this and say, okay, now I'm going to be bold and I'm going to be biblical. Praise God for that sword so I can cut people up in the church. And Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, he says, speak the truth in love. Look at the way in which he ends verse 15. He says, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God. Not only should we be bold, not only should we be biblical as God's servants with each other, but we should be broken. Or maybe you can put it another way, we should be beggars, right? Recognizing that we are only able to do any useful thing for God because of His grace. Not because of our own wisdom, right? Husbands, you will drive your wives away, and wives, you will drive your husbands away when you just look at, you know, Ephesians chapter 4 and say, wife, submit to me. You're such an unsubmissive woman, right? That's her command. You don't have to worry about that. You earn her respect, right? And wives, you can drive your husbands away when you say, "You're so harsh and you're so unloving. You've never even said I love you at least two times today." And you know, you just start nagging him and you're going to drive him away. Why? Because you come across with an attitude of pride. And what does 1 Peter 3 say? You must win him over without a word, right? And brothers and sisters, we can drive one another away when we come, "You know, I have just seen the way in which you sit in church and you're just looking outside. You're looking at Sunday school. It seems like you don't want to be here." And when you come with an attitude of pride, you know, you're going to drive your brother or your sister away. Instead of sitting down with them and saying, "You know, but for the grace of God, I used to struggle paying attention in church, you know. Sometimes the sermons are long. And I just want to tell you some things that God has helped me with from His Word through His Spirit that can help you." And then you will be useful in that person's life, right? So Paul says, even as I spoke to you, I had an attitude of being broken. I love Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says this, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual," you're in a better place at that time, you're being led by the Spirit, "restore such a one," then he goes on to say, "in a spirit of gentleness." You know that Greek word for restore is the word for putting back together a broken bone. It was used in extra-biblical Greek medical terminology. Now, I'm not a doctor, okay? But I remember when my daughter broke her bone and we had gone to the hospital, and I remember this one nurse came in there and she just tried to set it back together, and she hadn't given her any painkillers. And Hannah was ready to kill that nurse, right? I mean, but she howled in pain and she almost passed out, because you don't go to a broken bone and just say, "Here, okay, it's fixed," you know? Unless you want to die. And sometimes we act like that with each other, right? "You're in sin. Here, let me fix it. Three verses. Take them two times a day and you'll be fine," you know? A person wants to kill you because you don't have a spirit of gentleness. And when we restore broken bones, and when we restore broken people, we want to restore them with an attitude of humility and brokenness. And Paul says, you know where it comes from? Each one looking to himself so that you will not be tempted. Never walk into another person's life and think you can't do the sin that they were doing. Always think about what a potential sinner you can be when you're speaking to others. And it will cause you to be a good orthopedic counselor, you know? You don't want to break bones any further, but you want to be careful in the way in which you deal with people. Brothers and sisters, God has given us all ministry. It's not just my responsibility, it's yours. Are you going to be excited about the task that God has given you? Because He's filled you with knowledge, He's filled you with goodness, and He's filled you with the ability to restore one another. And then are you going to do it with a proper attitude? The attitude is as important as the action, isn't it? And many of us fail because we have the right actions, but we have the wrong attitude. Are you going to be bold and not fearful and not casual in our relationships? Are we going to be biblical? And let's stop speaking about our opinions as if they're coming from Christ, right? They come from your own head and your own heart, and admit it. And then fill yourself with the Word when you want to help people. And finally, are we going to be broken and humble? Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And may our church be filled with humble sinners that want to help other humble sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You just for the practical help and counsel that we receive from these verses. Lord, help us to be servants with one another. Help us as a church to just continue to grow in being those that love one another in real ways, in Christ-like ways, Lord. Help us to own one another's problems. Help us to recognize that we're a family. And may You build us up, Lord, until You come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.